bitterness?
Now, first off, when I think of the term bitterness, I think of a taste in my mouth. We've all bitten into something bitter before. If not, well, maybe you ought to try some green persimmons or something. I'll let you know. It's not something anybody really likes when it's really bitter. We might get away with just a little bit, might enjoy a little bit. I mean, when you put the word bitter with chocolate, we think, okay, that's probably all right. Bitter chocolate's not so bad, but bitterness is something nobody wants in their life. We don't want it to have any part of us whatsoever. And we as Christians need to be especially on guard against such things. So I was thinking about doing this. I thought, well, you know, I don't know that we have a problem with bitterness among the brethren of this congregation. I can't think of any instance that would come to mind in particular over the 10 years now? 9 years? Something like that, that we've been here. I thought, well, then what? Well, thing is, it doesn't do any good to shut the gate after the cows have gotten out. It's no help whatsoever to reach out to grab somebody after they've already gone off the cliff. And so we need lessons like this to remind us and warn us so that we're watching out for these things so that we might be able to avoid them. And so that's why we're going to talk a little bit about bitterness this morning. When we start thinking about the idea of bitterness, one of the things we need to start with is recognizing that God has created us with the capacity to control our emotions. Not only did He give us emotions, He gave us the capacity to control them, to keep them in check, and to use them in a manner that brings glory to Him and benefits our relationships rather than destroys them. God has always expected us to rule over our spirit from the very beginning of time. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, we read, "The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering He had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And the Lord's response to him was, He said to Cain, 'Why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" And when we look at that example, it's not just he had to rule over sin, but the specific sin he had to rule over was anger. That's an emotion. God's given us the things that we need in order to control our emotions. Now, Cain failed. Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. Killed him. Because God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. His anger got the best of him. So we see from this that we can control our emotions, and bitterness is one of those things that we need to control. And I'm convinced that we need to work a little harder at controlling it right now than we may have had to 5 or 10 years ago. Bitterness is characterized by animosity, harshly reproachful, caustic, disagreeable, to have a sour disposition toward others or other things that have happened, whether those other things are real or imagined. To want to get back, to hold a grudge, to have animosity or even hatred toward. Bitterness is very closely associated with anger and hatred. And it is something that we need to be constantly on guard against, lest it creep up in our lives, because it is a cancer of the soul. It eats away like a rust at all things that are high and holy, the things that would bring us closer to God. Bitterness is going to undermine those things and make them weak such that we're not able to attain that closeness. And it is a deep-seated emotion. And it brings about a mind of hatred and anger. In fact, someone who is bitter, all you have to do is mention whatever it is that is their opponent. And you hear right quick that they're bitter. I'm confident that each one of us have had events happen in recent months that would let us know that this person is bitter. I'm sad to say, I've got some people that I've looked up to through the years, but if you mention certain things in their presence, you're going to get an earful. But why you ought not have anything to do with that? Why that person is evil? Fortunately, I'm not in contact with those people on a really regular basis, and I can do things to mitigate that, lest otherwise their bitterness might inhabit me. It might infect me. We need to be careful. Bitterness is insidious in its nature. It sneaks up on you. And it will take the joy out of your life, and it will destroy your soul. I really don't know of anybody who wants to be bitter. But I do know some folks that are exhibiting it now and have been to a greater extent for a good while. We need to be careful because we need to recognize the need to control bitterness just like we control anger, hatred, and all the other desires that we have caused by our physical existence. Bitterness comes about because we have sin in our life. It's not the only way it comes about, but it's one of the things that brings about bitterness. We look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 23, and we read the message that Peter gave to Simon the sorcerer when he sought to buy the gift of God with money. And I know sometimes when I go and read this passage and read about Simon the sorcerer, I think, well, he just kind of fell back into what he was doing before. He just kind of let his old habits get back in place. But when I read what Peter said to him, you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. It makes me stop again and think, maybe what Simon was doing was a little more than that. Maybe there was some jealousy involved. Maybe there was some wish I had the same prominence that I had had before, and therefore he, if he couldn't get that, might develop a bitterness against the apostles who were able to do those things and he was not. Maybe Peter could see the seeds of bitterness and jealousy and pride in what Simon the sorcerer was looking for, what he was seeking with his attitude of wanting to purchase the gift of God with money. And certainly, it is something that we must constantly be on guard against ourselves. Maybe Simon the sorcerer's sin is a little stronger than we sometimes want to make it. Everybody is susceptible to the touch of bitterness, just like everybody is susceptible to the touch of sin. In Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, we read, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all." Let's read that again. "What then? Are we Christians any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, both Christians and those outside the church, both men and women, both young and old, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." And we hear that and think, well, now, wait a minute, Paul. That's a little extreme there. I mean, what about you? Remember, Paul is drawing this lesson from the teachings of the Old Testament. the prophecies that are there. There are many of the prophecies we could turn to and see similar language in regards to the nation of Israel. Yet we know that during those times there were those who were still righteous. The thing that Paul is trying to get across to us here is everyone is capable. Everyone is susceptible. There are none of us that are able of our own accord to completely keep ourselves from sinning. I guess I could have inserted some passages from the books, the epistles of John over here, where John reminds us that the way we keep ourselves from sin is to have the Word, the seed, the Word of God dwelling within us. Everyone is susceptible to sin, and therefore everyone is susceptible to bitterness. Bitterness, when it infects someone, will cause them from time to time to lie against the truth even. James chapter 3 and verse 14. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. Bitterness can cause us to devise our own truth. Come up with some way that we can justify having the kind of attitude that we have toward someone else. When we have bitterness in our hearts, it's difficult for us to see the truth in its beauty. Because when we look at the truth, we're looking at it through that filter of bitterness. And we say, how in the world? That can't apply in this situation because that's what he did. Without getting into all of the ramifications, bitterness is evident in racism and classism. Bitterness can be evident in just about any ism you want to name. And when we have that kind of a sickness in our heart, it makes it hard for us to see the truth. Because every time we hear something, every time we see something, it's tainted by our attitude. And I'll tell you, it's something that every single one of us has to be constantly on guard against. Stop and think back just over the last few weeks. There's been a couple of times. Didn't get, I don't think, to the situation of anger or bitterness, but I look and somebody's doing something that I'm not so sure they ought to do. They're taking too long to turn out of the parking lot onto the road, or they're driving too slow, or they cut me off, and I look up and I see a bumper. Oh, well, now I know why they're that way. I won't tell you what the bumper sticker said. One reason, there's been more than one. It's something we constantly have to be on guard against. Unfortunately, it can grow out of something so simple and innocuous, or uninnocuous, however I should say that, as my grandbaby looks more beautiful than your grandbaby does. What could ever be wrong with that statement? I tell you, it can develop into bitterness. That's why I sometimes tell my daughter, you're my favorite oldest daughter, or you're my favorite married daughter. I can't say you're my favorite son without any qualifications. Those sort of things can lead to bitter. And I mention those because it reminds us of how simple it can start. Little bitty things. If we don't keep control, if we don't watch for it, and it can even be a hazard when we are engaging in a battle for the truth. bitterness arises. As I mentioned, I think, some other service, I've been reading a book about the restoration, in particular, the restoration and the preachers and churches in what's called Russell's Valley in northwest Alabama. And one of the things that I've been reading about is the restoration in the time just before and during the Civil War. And one of the threads that's passed through there is the amount of animosity and maybe even bitterness that rose up even in the church, because there were some who were sympathetic with the North and others were sympathetic with the South, and there were some who were, let's just don't have anything to do with it at all. And there was bitterness and animosity that destroyed churches, not to mention destroying families, communities, and states. But each one of those sides were convinced that they were fighting with the Bible. I've watched or read discussions between brethren on various different topics, and every single one of them, even in the ones that got into some of the hatred-type language among brethren, I might add, both sides were going to Scripture to prove their point. When I think about that, I remember what we studied about the Corinthian brethren. We were studying back when Paul was telling them about they ought not be taking one another to law. That's bitterness at work. I'm mad because you did something against me, and I'm going to hold it against you until you do something about it. And you better do something about it the way I think it needs to be done. And it was destroying a church. Even in a fight for the truth, bitterness can arise. And we need to be on guard against that. And that's why I say I have read some of those arguments back and forth. Not entered into them because I want to be on guard against bitterness. We do have to stand up against those that would innovate and try to bring things into the church that are not in accordance with the Scripture, but we must constantly be careful that we don't allow bitterness and hatred to develop as we're doing so, especially when, and it's always the other side that does it, right? Starts slandering and persecuting and mistreating because of our stand. We can't allow ourselves to become bitter against anyone. We may think that we're contending for the faith, but actually what we're doing with our actions and our words sometimes is slandering a fellow Christian. We're not seeking to find the truth. We're not seeking to show them what is right. We're seeking to prove that I'm right. Sometimes that's an outgrowth of bitterness. Again, in James chapter 3, start verse 14 and read through verse 16 this time. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic, the English Standard Version says. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And I don't like that he has to do it, but I like how he joins bitterness and jealousy together in that passage, along with selfish ambition, because that really gets to the heart of what causes our bitterness sometimes. It has a connection to pride and self-importance. We need to be careful of that because bitterness will spread deep and far. It will go much further than the initial cause, and it will destroy. The description of it as a cancer, or as a rust or deteriorating agent. We could use the term acid in regard to it. It's destructive. And we have to be constantly on guard against it, because if we allow it to get started, it can lead us to all sorts of wickedness and hurtful things. Sometimes bitterness grows to the point that it's not just with the one who caused the injury, but it gets to be with society as a whole. How many rantings and ravings have we seen through this year, just this year, on various topics? Maybe it started with a discussion with just one individual, but it's grown. And since bitterness is somewhat contagious, can we use that word for it? We need to be protecting ourselves against it as best we can. It is more insidious and dangerous than any physical disease because it destroys the soul. And when we allow it to build up and spread out over not just the one that caused this injury, but over society as a whole or through the church, the sin we're involved in with that is greater than whatever injury might have caused it to begin with. Maybe I should say has greater effect on ourselves and others. It disrupts harmony, whether we're talking about in families or we're talking about in the Lord's church. Whether we're talking about in a local assembly or we're talking about among brethren as a whole. It brings hurt and harm and destruction. And disrupts the harmony. That's why Paul was so adamant to the Corinthian brethren that you need to get this under control, because it destroys unity. And we need to stop and think, if I can't reconcile with others, how can I reconcile with God? How can the love of God abide in me if I can't show love to my brother? I go quoting or alluding to John again, don't I? How can I love my brother who I can see? Or how can I love God who I can't see if I don't love my brother that I can see? We can't forgive others for the little slights that they have against us. How can we expect God to forgive us? Are we really convinced that what our brother may have done against us is greater than what we have done against God? We need to be careful of such attitudes, watching for them, keeping them out of our minds. How can bitterness and hatred be within the heart of the child of God who has been saved by God's grace and mercy? Matthew 6, Jesus said, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Our bitterness towards someone else will cause us to lose our soul. It takes the love of God out of our hearts. Here we have 1 John 4 and verse 20. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It is not possible for us to truly come to God seeking salvation while we hold bitterness and anger in our heart towards someone else. We have to be cleansed of those things. See, we need to understand how bitterness affects our spirit. It keeps us from God. Colossians 3 and verse 8, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9, do not be quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. We don't like to think of ourselves along those lines. But if we let anger or bitterness control us in our interactions with even one individual, we're truly foolish in our actions. Because we're destroying ourselves. Our caustic attitude toward that individual is splashing back on me and destroying my soul. It has great impact. Eternal consequences. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. And I know there's some discussion in the religious world regarding whether God's talking about the church is the temple, or the individual is the temple, depending on which passage you're reading that comparison from. I'm convinced we can see it as both. And I'm convinced if we don't first see it as I am the temple of God, that God is dwelling in me, that I'm His place to stay here on earth, then I'm never going to see it that the church is His place to stay here on earth. If I don't start acting like I am the temple of God, I'm never going to get control. As long as I can say, well, the church is the temple of God, then I don't have to have so much control over me as I'm walking around in the world. I just have to control me when I'm in God's house. Kind of like when I was growing up, and while I was at home, I had to act a certain way because Mom and Dad were there, but when I got away from Mom and Dad, I could get away. That don't work. It took years to find out, but my mom and daddy knew a lot more about what I was doing than I thought they did. If I'd have lived with the thought that they were going to know all the time, I probably would have been better off in the long run. And that's doubly true in regards to God. I need to live like God is dwelling in me. And if God dwells in me, I can't have bitterness destroying my soul. I have to get rid of it. I need to make sure that I'm building up, not tearing down. And bitterness and jealousy will tear down the work of God, whether in me as an individual or in the groups that I'm a part of. We look over in the book of Proverbs, the list of six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. I can see bitterness in at least three of those things. But especially in the sowing of discord. Because that's the idea of tearing apart, and that's what bitterness does. It destroys rather than building. So, we need to fix bitterness. We need to cleanse it from our heart. We need to remove it completely. And the only way we can do that is to start by neutralizing it with the Word of God. We have to start filling our hearts and minds with the Word of God, and a major part of that is reminding ourselves of
let me rephrase that, reminding myself of my own sinfulness.
I start overcoming bitterness toward others by being a constant reminder to me that I'm not perfect. And the best way to do that is spend more time in the Word of God. When I start realizing my sinfulness and acknowledging that and keeping that in mind and constantly working against that sinfulness, it's going to be that much harder for me to get upset with a brother who stumbles against me. Because along with recognizing my sinfulness, I keep in mind what God has done for me. God loved me enough to do something about my sin. Why can't I love my brother enough to do something about what he's done that's offended me? Paul tells us in the Galatian letter in chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, that we, if you look at the context, we need to avoid these works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you notice that list right out there in the middle of that? I can see bitterness as a part of all of those. Right up there in the middle of all those evil and wicked things. We get all worked up about sexual immorality and idolatry and drunkenness and such. Can we get just as worked up about strife and fits of anger and rivalries and dissensions? Those are things that are constant in our life if we're in the world, and certainly we have to live in the world. Something we have to constantly be on guard against. So if I've got so much trouble in my own life and God's forgiven me, shouldn't I be able to forgive my brother? Bitterness will bring about damnation unless we change. We're told in the Colossian letter that we are to put on as God's chosen ones, those who are holy and beloved, we are to put on compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Or as Paul told the Philippian brethren, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. How can we be bitter toward others when this is the attitude of heart that we're striving for? Kindness, meekness, humility, righteousness. Lovely and pure, honorable and just, with a forgiving spirit and love for our brethren and our fellow man. We need to remove bitterness from our life, and it's something we're going to have to do, like we have to do all the things God has given us, with diligence. We're going to have to work at it. And we need to be careful that we're not like the guy who swept out all the evil spirits out of his heart and went on about his business without doing anything else. And the evil spirits come back and said, hey, everything's cleaned up. We got more room now. Let's all come in here and just stay. And he was worse off then than he was to begin with. You need to root out bitterness with kindness, with love, with tenderheartedness and forgiveness. Fill your heart up with those things so there's no room for bitterness. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. the more kindness, forgiveness,
humility,
justness that fills our heart, the less room there is for bitterness to take hold. And we need to make sure that we don't just be careful about those attitudes among our family or our brethren, but we need to watch against bitterness in regards to anyone. Remember, God showed His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't have room for hatred of our enemies. We don't have room for bitterness in our hearts if our hearts are filled with love like God has expressed He wants us to have. Care and concern for their well-being. Pursue peace and holiness. These are the kind of qualities that are opposite of that which produces bitterness. If we're seeking to be at peace with all men, we're going to have a hard time being bitter toward them. We're going to be looking for an answer to that. Looking for a way to deal with it such that we bring them closer instead of pushing them further away. Especially in regards to our brethren and our family. I've read stories throughout my life of families who were ostracized. Individuals who were no longer welcome in their parents' home for one reason or another. Or parents who weren't welcome to come and be with their children or their grandchildren because of some action that happened years ago. Start thinking of examples of that. The Hatfields and McCoys come to mind, and maybe that's just a legend. But every time I've heard that feud explained, it depended on which side you talked to as to which side was the problem. The Hatfields always said the McCoys killed one of my great-great-great-great-granddaddies back there, and the McCoys always said it was the other way around. Nobody ever sat down trying to seek peace. And I understand, that may just be legend. I don't know. Probably based in some truth somewhere. But I've seen enough of that in families that I'm aware of and familiar with to know that it happens. And it happens because they're not trying to be at peace. They're trying to fuel the feud. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And folks, God loved everyone enough to send His Son to die. And so we ought to love everyone. Doesn't mean we have to encourage their evil deeds or their wickedness. But we still have to love them enough to try to help them find the truth. Strive for peace with everyone. And for the holiness without no one, which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That's the message of the Hebrew writer. That's the message of the book of Romans. As much as within you, be at peace with everyone. Seek peace with each individual. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, we read, "So whether we are at home or away, we make our aim to please Him, God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." We all stand in the same storm. We may be riding in different boats, but we're all in the same storm. We're all sinners in the sight of God. And we are only going to be relieved of that sin because of God's love and mercy and grace toward us.
And we need to exhibit a similar attitude toward others. Because, as Romans 14:12 says, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. We need to remove bitterness. We need to take steps to ensure that there is no place for bitterness to find root. Again, as I was thinking about this, I thought of some of the things I read about gardening sometimes. And one of the things they tell you, if you want to keep weeds out of your garden, make sure there's no room for them to come up. That's what they're talking about when you put a ground cover over. You fill up everything so there's no place for the weeds to get there and get started. You see, the best way to avoid bitterness is to never give it a place to start. And we as Christians need to make sure that we're doing everything we can to keep our hearts filled with the love that we see exemplified in God. And if we're having a little trouble with that, one of the ways that we might be able to overcome that is to set aside some particular time to follow the advice of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I tell you what, it's hard to hate somebody that you're spending time praying for. And maybe when we start hearing those thoughts in our head, start having those feelings of animosity, of the edges of bitterness, what we need to do is stop and pray two things. First, God help me. And second, God help them. Because it's almost impossible to hate somebody that you're asking God to bless. The two are incompatible things. The more love we have in our heart, the less bitterness is going to be able to abide. We need to root out bitterness. We need to make sure it's not there, and then we need to fill our hearts with the love of God so that it has no way to get started. And as I said, this lesson is like building a fence all across the edge of a cliff. Getting the warning and the protection up there before. It's the same as closing the barn door as you go out. Instead of leaving it open and finding the cows out, you have to go back and close the thing. We need to make sure we do not have bitterness in our hearts. And if we do, we need to correct it. Because it will bring about our destruction for all eternity. Even a little bit can destroy. Just like acid. You just get a little bit on your genes. If you don't do something about it, then your genes will be gone. I speak from experience. You've probably experienced that yourself. And one way or another. Avoid bitterness. If you look this morning and find there's things in your life that need to be corrected, maybe it's bitterness, maybe hatred, maybe just a lack of love. Maybe you've got some animosity or you're a little jealous, or maybe you just stumble and need a little help getting back. We're here to help you with that. As brethren, we love and want to encourage and strengthen and help everyone. And if you recognize there's a need in your life to set things right, and the Lord is urging you through His Word to do that, and we can assist. As you go to God in prayer and seek forgiveness, if you would desire, we can pray with you and for you as well, that you might be forgiven of that sin. If that's necessary in your life, then we can assist. Come while we stand and sing for encouragement.